So let's go ahead and pray, and our text this morning is Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 15. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we do thank you, O Lord, for your word. Again, it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and it also helps us to be able to understand and to look at the things that are around us, to understand the world from your perspective. And so we thank you for this psalm, which was part of a book that was compiled in the midst of a time where Gentile kings, the Babylonians and the Persians, the Medes and the Persians were ruling over your people. And yet the understanding that you reign over all and your Messiah reigns over all. And so we praise you and thank you, Messiah Jesus, Jesus the Messiah, the Christ, in that you came and you rose again, you ascended into heaven, and you are seated at the right hand of God the Father, and you are ruling right now from heaven. And so we pray that you would enable us to follow your lead, to not only confess you as Lord, but to follow you as you command us to. And so we pray that you'd help us to be able, as we read this portion of Scripture, as we meditate in it, as we see these brothers following you and following your direction, that we too would see our lives as being directed by the Spirit of God and the Word of God to do the will of God for the glory of God. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read this passage, the thought that I had there was a war that was going on. Did you notice it? Paul approaches, and he's just been chased out of Philippi, and now he's traveled to Thessalonica, and he begins to preach the Bible and teach the Bible and point to Jesus as the Christ. And the next thing you know, there's a war and a riot that occurs there in the city of Thessalonica. And the brethren send them on their way, and they travel another 50 miles or so up into the hills. And there they are in Berea, and they start, and these people are really receiving and studying and all what Paul's saying. They're looking at the scriptures to make sure what Paul is saying is true to scripture. And guess what? Trouble comes from Thessalonica, and there's a riot, or there, at least there's conflict, and they have to be moving on. Paul is sent on his way as well. And so there was warfare going on because of, basically you could say it, a war of religion, and ultimately a war on religion. Do you understand that we live right now in a war? There's a war going on in our country. There's a war against biblical religion by those that hold a different religion, a religion of man. Some call it secular humanism. Or you could start naming all the different religions. The secular humanists would say, well, we're not a religion. But the Supreme Court has declared them as a religion. Stop and think about Islam today. It's frightening to see how much in Europe and even now in America that people are embracing Islam. Have you been following that? To me, it doesn't make any sense. If you really read the Quran, if you really study it, Islam is a power religion. It's actually a political religion. It's a power of the sword. Their symbol is the sword. The symbol is to conquer all the world through the sword. It is a religious faith, a religion of power, control, and domination. So we face this war, and this war is against Christ, ultimately. So the proposition is there in the bulletin. Whether you realize it or not, every day you are involved in a clash of kingdoms. The kingdoms of this world is being confronted and confounded by Christ's victorious kingdom. Those delivered from the kingdom of darkness by his grace are now instruments of that grace. Though our life battles are intense and at times we feel overwhelmed, remember that Christ reigns and overcomes all his opposition. Do you trust him? And do you rest in his grace? As we see the lives of Paul and Silas, we see that working out, that opposition and yet God's grace. context of the book of Acts is Jesus Christ is still doing and teaching from heaven. He's doing so through his authorized representatives empowered by the Holy Spirit. One of the gifts that Jesus gives to the church is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God then raises up teachers and so on. And so we see these apostles, we see these teachers being sent. And as they go city to city, they advance the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. And so my first point, the Son of God goes forth to war. As we were studying, we saw that Paul and Silas and Timothy are traveling through Turkey or Asia Minor, and God sovereignly directed them not to reach Western Asia Minor. Paul said, I want to go there. Those are strategic cities. And the Holy Spirit said, no, you don't. You're going that way, not this way. And Paul and Silas and Timothy traveled. And then Paul tries it again, and the Holy Spirit says, nope, this way. And then, can you imagine? Well, we're doing what God, what are we supposed to do? Paul has a vision. He sees a vision of a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And we determine that that's where God wanted us to go. So what does he do? They get on a boat and they travel to Macedonia and they show up in Philippi. In Philippi, as we studied last couple weeks, was a Roman colony. We would call it Europe in that sense. And what happens? We see the conversion of some there at a prayer meeting at the river. And then there's this slave girl who the Lord delivers through Paul, who casts out the demon. And all of a sudden now, because of the loss of economics, there's great tumult. Paul and Silas end up in jail. They're singing and praising God, and God delivers them through an earthquake, special, unique deliverance of God. And the Philippian jailer and his family and others come to faith in Christ, and the church is established there, and then they depart as the city officials ask them to. So here we are in verse 1 of chapter 17, and they're on the road again. They travel 30 miles to Amphipolis. Then they travel on another 25 miles and go to Apollonia, and then another 40 miles and they travel to Thessalonica. Imagine that, 95 miles on foot. Took them what? If they were to travel all at once, it would be what, 30 some hours on foot, walking 2 to 3 miles an hour. So they arrive in Thessalonica. The city was a port city. It was the chief city of Macedonia. There were over 200,000 residents. And remember, that is considerable during this time. 200,000. I mean, it's considerable here, right? We have any cities with 200,000 in North Dakota? I think Fargo, if you take Moorhead and West Fargo, you're getting closer. I think it's a little bit larger, right? No, it's a significant city of the day. So what do they do? What's their normal process? What's their normal method? Verse 2, and then Paul, as his custom was, went into the synagogue. And for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. So Paul goes to the synagogue. There God had planted a divine opportunity. They had the Bible. They read the Bible. They had people explain the Bible. And they had the practice of a visiting preacher to come and to speak. And well, here we have this rabbi, Paul, who has been trained. He's probably one of the greatest theologians of the Jews, and here he is in our midst. So, hey, Paul, would you like to come and explain this passage of Scripture or teach us? And so Paul does. Verse 3, explaining and demonstrating that the Messiah had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Now, that's a radical statement for what they were looking for. They were looking for the Messiah that was going to come and conquer Rome and conquer the world and rule everything, and they were going to benefit from that. Paul went to the scriptures, Isaiah and other places, and so now first he must die. Remember how hard it was for his followers, his disciples, to grasp that? 3 years, he's walking with them, he's teaching them over and over, and they still didn't get it until it was right there before their eyes. So it was a pretty difficult task for Paul to do unless the Spirit opens their heart. But he taught them that Jesus had to suffer and rise again from the dead. There were some that didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. What are you talking about, Paul? It wasn't an easy chore, if you will, there in the synagogue. But he preached and he taught that Jesus was that long-awaited Messiah. He's the Christ. Verse 4 says, and some of them were persuaded, but some of them were not. And the reaction, the violent reaction from those who were not persuaded was to destroy the message and the messenger. Verse 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathered a mob, and set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. There you have, if you will, a war of religion. Violent reaction to the work of the Lord. Notice it says that they were envious. God was impacting, I didn't read it, but the impact was that were Gentiles that were coming to faith in Christ. And these were jealous, envious. They had been trying to reach them. And so what happened? Verse 10. The brethren in love immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And so here we see the Son of God going to war in the conversion of those who were in the kingdom of darkness. And yet the war goes on. And so the missionary band is sent to Berea, another 50 miles southwest up into the mountains. Again, they meet contact. Again, they follow the same procedure, but there's a difference. Verse 11, those were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures to find out daily to find out whether these things are so. Here's a good question for you. Are you a Berean? We were just discussing this, a couple of us this morning, how there tends to be a following of a cult of personality. When I was saved, I was saved in Southern California, and I was around large churches with super pastors. Some churches, it was basically the pastor is king. I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of church. And you go and you ask people, why are you at the church? Well, because so-and-so is the pastor and he's a great speaker. I remember a friend of mine told me of a story where someone went to John Piper's church there in Minnesota. And there was a couple that was sitting next to him and he asked them, so where are you from? And they said, oh, we're from Texas. And so you're here on vacation? No, this is what we do every Sunday. We fly up to Minneapolis to hear hear Piper and then fly back home. I heard the same thing of James Kennedy. There were people that would be in church if you know who James Kennedy was. The reason they were at church was because of James Kennedy. These are good, solid guys. But the point is, cult of personality. We deal with it all the time. They sent them to Berea. And they were noble because what did they do? They listened to the Apostle Paul, right? And the Apostle Paul is teaching them the scriptures, but what do? They go to the scriptures and they say, hey, you know, Paul, that was a great insight, great teaching. Let me check that out. Let's see if these things are so. And Luke writes, they were more noble. They were an example. Do you do that? Test the scriptures that the teaching is our calling to do so. Again, we find enemies arising and attacking, and the missionary band is scattered. Paul is sent to Athens, and Silas and Timothy are left there to organize and establish the church. But Christ is going forth to war. Second point, God's word clarifies and directs our thinking. When we look at our lives, and I mentioned this earlier, when you look at your life and you look at the things that are happening to yourself, to others' lives as well, or even to the situations of this world, what is your starting perspective? Where do you start? Do you start with yourself? Well, that's the natural thing for man to do. It's all about me, right? When you look at what's going on in politics today, or if you're looking what's going on in your work or whatever, there's always sin, there's always bad things happening, or good things as well. What is your starting perspective? Is it an earthly perspective or is it a heavenly perspective? This is the point. When you look at something, do you first look at it through the eyes of Jesus Christ or through your own eyes or the eyes of the world? Oh man, you can't believe it what Trump recently said. Oh, I can't believe it what these people are doing. Oh, I can't believe it what my boss is doing. I can't believe what my neighbor is doing. I can't believe what my fill in the blank, right? Do we have a heavenly perspective or an earthly perspective on reality? How do you interpret things that happen? Success or failure. As a matter of fact, as we go on in the book of Acts, you could, in a sense, say, well, Paul, you're a failure. Every place you go, you get kicked out of town. You get run out of town. It seems like you're a failure, right? He finally arrives in Athens, and if you read the rest of chapter 17, he preaches one of the great sermons he's bringing in and applying, and just brilliant presentation, and there's no converts, or very few. It seems as if he's a failure in Athens. Where's your perspective? Is it a success or a failure if someone rejects the gospel? Well, I think it's a success. If you share the gospel with someone and they don't come to faith in Christ, you've been faithful in what God has called you to do. You're not called to convert them. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Rejection and failure in faithfulness is success. Why? Looking at it from a heavenly perspective. God is sovereign, and God's sovereignty in Christ makes up for things and explains things that we don't understand. So the question is, where do you go to for answers? And the answer is what? Go to the Scriptures. Go to God. God, I don't understand why it is that my neighbor hates me, my wife hates me, my kids hate me. Everybody seems to hate me. Well, go to the Scriptures. Maybe there's something that you have to deal with. Maybe the reason that people hate you is because you love Jesus and they hate Jesus and so they hate you. Where do you get that perspective? You go to the Word of God. You be that good Berean. You search it up. Remember, do not be surprised. Do not be taken by surprise by the reaction of those who operate only from an earthly perspective. Again, I said, like I think I said it last week, if you were to go into the civil discord and say, well, the Bible says, right? The Bible says that abortion is murder. Well, you can say that the abortion is murder, but don't you dare say the Bible says that. Don't you dare start quoting me scripture, because we don't talk about it. And when we do, we think of the Bible as just a man-made document. It's not anything more than that. No, the Bible is the Word of God. And those who, because of unbelief, they reject that, yet we still operate according to the Word of God. God's Word clarifies and directs our thinking. Remember, God's Word says to the believer that you are beloved, beloved of God and loved of the brethren. You're a saint. Yes, who sins, but you're loved of God. That's your identity. Third point, God's Word corrects and instructs us in right living. Again, look at verse 4. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. They were persuaded. In order to be persuaded, you have to do what? You have to listen. Do you have open ears to hear the Word of God? If you're not listening, you're not going to be persuaded. Secondly, to be persuaded means to consider what was said. I heard it. Let me think about it. Let me chew on it, if you will. Let me consider it. Do you do so? Being persuaded also means that not only have I heard, not only have I been persuaded that it's right, but I embrace it. This is the truth. This is what I believe. Here we see a number that were persuaded. Later on, we see letters from Paul to these believers, to the church there in Thessalonica. Verse 11. Again, they received the word with all readiness. They had a humble, teachable spirit. Do you have that desire, hunger, and humility to receive from weak preachers? But it's the word. You receive the word. Again, those who heard Paul, verse 11, they searched and tested the things that they heard to make sure that they were true. And then verse 12, they believed, they identified with Christ and his church. These are those who heard Paul. God's word does correct and instruct us in right living. Furthermore, we see in our text not only those who heard Paul, we also see those who served Christ. That included not only Paul, but Silas, Timothy, the brethren, and so on. Look at verse 2. Then Paul, as was his custom, went into to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. They listened, they responded. We see them explaining and demonstrating they were workmen that rightly divided God's word. Verses 5 through 9, they supported the preaching and teaching. They said, Paul and Silas, get out of here. We're sending you on your way because if you don't, you're going to get killed here. So you're out the door. You got to go to Berea. We'll take you on the way. They were deacons in that way. They sent Paul on to Athens when it was necessary. Here you find those who served Christ in serving those whom God Christ had raised up. Here we see the love that sends Paul away from danger and conducts him safely to Athens. But there's another group that are found in our text, and that is considered the opposition to Christ and his kingdom. Saul of Tarsus was just like them many years earlier, didn't he? Actually, he was more effective as a persecutor of the church until God converted him. I wonder to some degree if that also helped him to be more patient with those who persecuted him because he could see himself in their persecution. That's a good thought. Okay, somebody, you want homework for the week? Think about that. There but for the grace of God go I. Paul could say that of all the people that are stoning him and running him out of town and trying to kill him. I was that person, only worse. And there but for the grace of God, there am I. Have you ever said that concerning someone? There but for the grace of God, go I. Last time you actually said that of somebody that's annoying you or hurting you. Do we have that kind of heavenly perspective? Consider Paul, converted after much persuasion, conversion. He was attacked physically, verbally, financially. Consider the opposition to Christ. Again, Paul and Barnabas, in their first missionary journey, as they established these churches, what did they say? Through much tribulation, we all enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because there's war. You're in the kingdom, or you're in the kingdom of darkness, or the kingdom of Christ. And they're at war with each other. It's a tough saying, isn't it? Hard to hear sometimes. Oh, I don't want there to be a war. I really would like to go to Switzerland. No, there's war in Switzerland as well. There's no safe spot. There's no neutral ground. A number of years ago, R.C. Sproul wrote, "The culture is getting more militant against all the things specifically Christian. But we must remember our heritage. We would not have the freedom we do if it were not like for people like Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, who went from town to town in the ancient world, being beaten with rods and stoned within an inch of their lives and cast into prison. We must not forget our heritage, because in doing so, we understand and we gain that heavenly perspective upon life. We go to the Scriptures. We go to the work of the Spirit of God. We go to the work of Jesus Christ, as we said, continuing his to do and to teach. even today, with us today. And so to close, I want to read again the proposition. Whether you realize it or not, every day you are involved in a clash of kingdoms. The kingdom of this world is being confronted and confounded by Christ's victorious kingdom. Those delivered from the kingdom of darkness by his grace are now instruments of that grace. Though our life battles are intense and at times we feel overwhelmed, remember that Christ reigns and overcomes all his opposition. Do you trust him and do you rest in his grace? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, that we see the march of the gospel through faithful representatives, through faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, we see the fruit, both the positive fruit in the establishing of churches there in Thessalonica and Berea. And yet at the same point in time, we grieve over the opposition, those in the synagogue who had your word, they were part of the covenant people of God, that became envious and opposed and became those who attacked that church in its infancy, attacked those messengers of the truth. Oh Lord, deliver us from being like them. Give us that heavenly perspective. Enable us to be the good Bereans who read your word, hear the teaching, test all things, who grow to become noble, nobler than those of Thessalonica. Help us, O Lord, to be those servants who care and are concerned for the brethren and even the lost about us. Help us, O Lord, to love our neighbor as ourselves. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.